Check one. It works, this service. How we doing? Y'all good? Good, good. So I'm hoping we got some new folks with us. We're so blessed for that to be normal at Relentless Church, for new people to be in the place each Sunday. So I realize sometimes we start the service in a way that makes you feel like you don't know what's going on. So let me tell you what happens at the beginning of most messages. I do a little phrase where I say Gospel NL, don't do it yet. And then you're going to say Centro, so I'm giving you your cue cards here in advance, because we're centered on the gospel. And then I say Forever, and you say Focused with a little pizzazz, because we're trying to do something here that's going to matter way after all of us are gone. And then I say Multi-Ethnic, and you say Movement, because that's what we're about here. So now you're queued up, ready to go, so everybody can be a part of this together. At Relentless Church, we're Gospel NL.
Centro.
Forever.
Focused.
Multi-Ethnic. That's much better crowd participation. The other reason we do that is so that you know that at Relentless Church, if you're new, that you're allowed to talk while I'm talking. Talk to me, with me, for me, against me, whatever you want to do. So we're going to do that today, and I need your help a little extra today. I've been feeling just a little off last week and a half or so, but not enough to go to the doctor. You know, that's only for extreme situations. But finally got there a few days ago. And they did the flu test negative, the strep test negative, the COVID test positive. I know. So I won't be hanging out after, so you won't see me. There's a couple kinds of churches. There's the preacher come from the back kind of church, which is what I did today, just appeared from backstage. That's not who we are. If you're new with us, I want you to know I like to be with the people and worship with you and then come up to stage. But I've been by myself. In the back, they did all the tests. They talked about symptoms. They said, we think you're on day 10. I said, am I contagious? They said, probably not. I was like, we're going to play it safe today. And I didn't need to. I've just had two Sundays not preaching. Were anybody else blessed by our associate pastors the last 2 weeks? Yeah, I was. And I didn't want a third Sunday, but I'm willing to sit out if I'm sick. I just really felt compelled that I needed to preach this message this morning. And that excites me, because what it tells me is that there's somebody in this room that needs to hear exactly what God's going to say in this really tough section of Colossians. A lot of you are in small groups, and we're walking through this verse by verse, so I hope the discussion is lively this week in small groups, as I'm not going to get through everything I'm supposed to get through in the text. I'm going to get through a part of it, because that's what I'm supposed to do. So I was so far into my symptoms, by the time I went to the doctor, I said, so what can you give me? They're like, nothing. You're past the point of the Paxlovid and all that. What am I supposed to do? They said, just rest and drink liquids. So this is me resting, sitting as I preach, which I won't be able to do long. We taped first service because I wasn't sure how I would do, but I'm feeling pretty frisky this week, or this service, so I'm going to preach again and really believe in that somebody's life is going to change, whether it's repentance or God's going to help you not take a path in your future that you would have taken if not for what God's word teaches you today. So, first three words of our text today is put to death. Ugh, that's rough. We got to put some stuff to death today. Not people. We're not putting people to death. We're putting some things to death. The next word is therefore. So we know, I've told you before, my professor at college, anytime you see therefore, you got to figure out what the there is there for. So we got to go back to verses 1 through 4, which Raph concluded with last week. This is really important to tie it all together. Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So that leads to put to death, therefore. What it's saying is, if that's true, then there's a life specific that we got to live that includes some death, which we'll get to. But let's sit here for a second. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the way we want to live. It's how we think, what we're about. For you died. When did we die? Some of you haven't died yet. Let's be honest. Some of us are still considering whether we want to give our life to Jesus. When you make a decision, I'm going to live for Jesus, not for myself, and put your faith in him, that's accompanied with baptism, which is a reference there to being died, death and burial through water. So we die. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, it's not just to follow Jesus, it's also to die to self. Those things go together. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? So what is to come, we're hidden. What does that mean? It means you can't really understand all of life here because we're not made for here. We're made for what is to come. So when Christ appears, that's who our life is. We're betting everything on that Jesus is who he said he was and that he will return and that he is active and everything will make sense and everything will be made right through him. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then we're going to appear with him because we're died. We're no longer focused on this world and earth. Everything that happens in the news and the headlines, like if you're focused on here, like it will wreck you, right? But that's not where our focus is. Our focus is in Christ. We're setting our things, our minds, on things above, not on worldly, earthly things. Earthly is a key word today. So from that background of our life being hidden with Christ and us being, our life being all about Jesus, then it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Well, what does that include? Whatever. Everything, right? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, we're different, and that's okay. We all have an earthly nature. Nobody's exempt in this room. It's talking basically about just selfishness, right? We got preschoolers back here in the room. Do we have to go in there and teach them how to be selfish? No, they learned it naturally because they have selfish parents? No, because they're humans. We know how to be selfish. Nobody has to teach us that. So if you're living as the center of your own universe, who's the last person to realize that they're living for themselves? Yourself, right? You're the least likely to be able to be aware that you're living a self-centered life. It's easy to see in others, difficult to see and admit in ourselves. So we're called to put to death. Now, when we're looking at the first part of it, set your minds on things above, oh, that's cool. My life is hidden with Christ, but I don't want to put to death anything. Those go together. It's put to death, therefore, because our life is in Christ, the result of a life in Christ is putting, actively making, this is not a good message, Pastor Day. This is you got to make some decisions and some action. This is an active choice to put to death some things that belong to your selfish, earthly, worldly nature. And we all need to do that. We all have that in us. It's really hard, but it's so rewarding, right? It's not a negative message. The life that you were born for is a life of denying self, which we'll get to. There's so much freedom and joy that comes from not giving in to yourself. Now, that sounds counterintuitive, right? There's so much joy that comes from not living for self. Right? That's natural to us. That's what our culture says. That's what we naturally want to do is live for self. And it's a lie. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. If you're not sure if you're the center of your own universe, just tell yourself, how do you react when things don't go as you want them to? Right? What is your reaction? For me, on my most earthly, worldly nature day, and I go drive through somewhere and I get home and I open my bag of fast food and find out they forgot the sauce, life isn't even worth living. I'm not even going to eat it. I'm just going to throw it away, right? That's how self-centered. So for you, if you think, I don't really struggle with self-centeredness, a great indicator is how you react when things don't go according to plan. So instead of just leaving it really vague for us, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to give us a list of some things that we are to actively put to death. So this makes it easier, right? Not harder this morning. So we can all see together from Scripture, there's a list of things that we have to actively choose to put to death in our lives. Let's look at that list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Woo, what a list, huh? In fact, there's a whole series we're doing on sex. And let me just say, some of you hear that. We're doing this in August. And some of you are like, you know, because we have our little ones in here, 6th through 12th grade, are invited. You're like, oh, I'm not bringing my kid to that series because he's going to be talking about sex. That's the first series you need to bring your kid to. They already know a bunch of lies. They need to hear the truth. Do not protect your kids from our R-rated, it will not be X-rated, it will be R-rated sex series in August. But this, it mentions sex, it's really not a list about sex. Sexual morality is sexual impurity. Lust, even there, it doesn't have to be talking about sex. The word that is used in the Greek is just this insatiable, animalistic desire to please yourself and to get more. It could be about a lot of things other than sex. Sexual morality, our best understanding of that phrase, is talking about any sex outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. And the idea of the uncleanness and the lust is just a willingness to live for self is what it's talking about. It is a desire and a greed, and I want something or someone so bad, and the last thing I'm gonna do is restrain myself. If it feels good, if I want it, I'm gonna go get it. That's what we do as human, and it's just glorifying and rewarding that giving in to anything and everything that you want or think you want. And at the end of the day, it ends with idolatry, because it's you. The idol is you, because you are God in this situation, because whatever you want is justified, and we're really good at justifying sin. When God doesn't call us to justify it, he calls us to put it to death. And I want to answer two questions for you this morning on putting these things to death, the why and the how. Both are really important. The why may be more for our untold and unconvinced. There's a lot of people that just, they're done with God, they're done with Jesus, because they don't get it. Why would God care what people do in their bedrooms? It just seems so foreign to them. So we need to understand the why. For you guys that are actively following Jesus, you need to understand the how. I think we all need to understand both, but we're going to hit both the why and the how. My first reason on the why this is so important is because of the next verse. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These, meaning the list that we just looked at. Wait a second, that can't be right. That's an Old Testament verse, right? That's not in the New Testament. The wrath of God, that's the mean God in the Old Testament. We don't talk about the wrath of God. No, it is connected to the grace and holiness of God. We don't get to separate. I like this side of God. There's one God. All of his sides reveal his holiness, his love, his justice. He takes sin seriously because he is a God of love, and he knows what sin does to us. And the idea of wrath is this, like, swollen, about to bust, like almost anger from God, like it's coming. Why is it coming? Because of these things. Is it coming to the church? Is it coming to Christians? Or is it coming to the world? Right? The context of the letter Colossians seems to be talking about it's coming to the world, but the church needs to pay attention, because this is what God's going to do to the world, those outside of him. Then his people need to make sure they separate themselves from the things that are going to cause the wrath of God to come. When is it coming? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I don't know. It's going to be bad. Right? The wrath of God. Why does he get so fired up about a list of sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, lust? Why is that so important to him? Well, several reasons. One, sex is a gift. Right? People want to argue about God. I know he's awesome. Exhibit A, end of story, sex. Right? You just can't argue that he's not amazing, creative, and wonderful. He created it, and he gave it to us with very specific parameters. And we live in a culture and a world that says we can do what we want, how we want, with whom we want. It is an absolute mockery of the gift of sex, the culture we live in, of how we talk, of all the reels and the stuff. It's just like, let's stick a mic in some girl's hand, let's get her on the street, and let's see what awful questions she can ask any stranger, and then let's laugh at the results. Like, that's the world we're in. It's almost like, how can we take the most pure thing and make it the most impure? How can we make what's just completely insane normal? That's the culture in the world that we live in today. It is a mockery of the gift of God, the gift of sex that God gave us. But it's more than that. The wrath of God is coming specifically because of this earthly nature selfishness, this idea that I can do as I please, and I'm going to get mine, and I'm going to live for myself. That attitude brings about the wrath of God, because he did not create us to live for ourselves. It's feelings. We believe faith over feelings, but the wrath of God is coming because of those that live feelings over faith. I'm going to do what I want, especially if it feels good. And that's not us. That's not us, relentless. No, that's not us, Jesus people. In any culture, you say, well, we live in a sexually charged culture. It does not matter. This is true in the 1600s and the 600s. South America, North America, any culture, any generation. And this is different. When you study history, no religion, we believe in relationship of religion, no religion ever had the sexual ethics that Christianity had. Jesus was the first to say, how you treat your body and what you do with your body really matters to God. It completely was opposite of the culture in Colossae where this letter was written. And I get the counter argument. If I want to do what I want to do with whoever I want to do with it, why would God care? All right, let me answer that. One, because that's a rebellious spirit. All right, I'm doing what I want to do with who I want to do as long as it's consensual, right? And that word gets us in trouble because we have this myth that as long as an act is consensual, then it must be okay with God, right? And that's just not true or biblical. The second problem with why would God care, if we can go back to the list of 2 Charis, God has a perspective that we don't have. He knows what this list has done to people. He knows the pain. He knows the broken families, right? He knows all the ripple effects of people living in response to what they wanted to do. He knows the damage it does to our soul, right? When I was growing up in youth group, they would do these presentations about sex that were centered on sexually transmitted diseases. That's such a poor, poor theology. They tried to scare us into not having sex, right? And that's not the reason, right? It does, even if it doesn't get you a disease, when you go outside of what God created you for, it does damage to things we can't see. God knows that. He loves us so much that he gave us what was best for us in advance. And he calls us to put to death those things that are hurting our souls, hurting our bodies. And it's really about selfish living more than anything. I've heard people say, you know, life's too hard to care about who I'm sleeping with. Right? It's just too much going on. Why would God, life's just too hard to worry about who I'm sleeping with. I believe God would say one of the reasons life is so hard is because you don't care about who you're sleeping with. I think that creates hard, right? So God loved us enough to steer us away from hard, right? We want to say life's just so crazy, like let's just do what we want to do. And life's crazy as a result. The wrath of God is coming as a result of the I'm going to do what I want to do attitudes and lifestyles. That's just not us. That's not the life he's called us to. So why first? Because the wrath of God is coming because of humans living however they please and justify it. The second reason of why we got to put to death things, we got to understand what sin is. This is so important. If you think that sin is God picking the fun stuff and saying no, 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 right? The apple, even going back to like, oh, that really looked good in the Garden of Eden, no, you can't do the fun stuff. Oh, you know, you desire this, whether it's money, greed, you know, let's expand the text from just the sexual part because it means more than the sexual part. All right, you want that. If that's what God did, is picked all the really fun things and said no, man, what kind of God is that? Like, whatever new thing comes out, you know, there's new street drugs every year, and one of them just makes you feel amazing with no side effects, and no downside, right? Some of your view of God is God would say, don't do that. Because why? Because it's a lot of fun, and God is anti-fun. If that's how you view God, it's hard to have a relationship. He's not anti-fun. Sin is not fun stuff that God decided we can't do. Sin is destructive stuff that God loves us enough to warn us against. Right? See the difference? If all the fun stuff is in a bucket, and God's just anti-fun, man, it's hard. It's hard. I'm not going to go very far with that God. The reality of God in Scripture and history and today is he's brilliant, and he knows what sin does to us, and he loved us enough not just to let us step in it. He loved us enough to give us a guideline to how to live this life so we wouldn't hurt the people we love. We wouldn't hurt each other. It's destructive, sin. The wages of sin is death. He knows that, right? He's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you from spiritual and even physical death and separation from him. That's loving God. And we're so thankful that he is that. So we've got to view his commands as not burdensome. We've got to view him for what he is. Our enemy partners with our nature to help us ignore the consequences of sin and focus on the pleasure of sin, right? So I know some pastors don't like to talk about the pleasure of sin. I don't get that because people are going to figure it out, right? If you tell them sin isn't fun, eventually they're going to taste sin. Like, pastor was lying. Sin's fun, right? For a minute, right? The spirit, so the enemy tries to partner with our flesh to focus on the fun of sin and ignore the consequences. The spirit is trying to partner with us to put to death the things in our earthly nature so we can understand the consequences and see his commands as thank you so much. Thank you for loving me enough. If I'm out here feeling a little not my best today and I'm stepping out on the street and I'm about to step in front of this truck and you yell at me, don't calmly say, David, watch that truck. Yell my name, right? And then I was like, what are you yelling at me for? And then I see the truck that's about to destroy me. There's no part of me that's like, man, you're mean. Like, why do you got to be like that? You saw what was coming. God knows all. He knows what sin does to us. And he knows what selfish living does to us. And he loved us enough to say, this is bad for you. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt others. Do you trust me? Whether it's about sex or anything else. Do you trust me or do you trust yourself? And if you trust me, then I want you to actively put to death these things. I saw this week a survey that they do every year for I don't know how many years, the happiness survey, right? Isn't it crazy that we live in a culture that says to chase happiness and we're less happy than we've ever been? I'm not here to talk about where we stacked up among other countries. We weren't very high in America, but America graded out the lowest ever, 2025. We're less happy than we've ever been in the history of this survey. But we've got so much more, right? There's some in this room, you talk about selfishness, that in your TV coming up, there's some in this room, there was one TV in the house, and one remote, and whoever had the remote, guess what? Everybody was watching that. All right, there's others in this room that were the next phase where oh, I don't want to watch what mom and dad are watching. I'll have to go to the other TV, right? Because we were wealthy enough to have two TVs. And now today, like, you know, between your devices and like everybody gets their own entertainment center personally. So that should equate, we should all be happier. We got more options. We got more apps. We got more than we've ever had. And scientifically, we're less happy than we've ever been. Maybe God was warning us of this gearing everything in our life about pleasing self. It just doesn't produce what we think it should produce, and that's a sinful desire. And how, what do we do with these? We put them to death. Well, how? That's great. We can all say, yes, amen. Let's put them to death. Let's get on to next week. Let's get to the next section of Colossians. What does it look like, the how of putting stuff to death? So first, have a plan. You got to have a plan. You know what your specific sinful bent is. There's some things in this room where you desire that I would never desire. It doesn't make you better or worse than me. It just means it's specific to humans. Of there's some commonalities in our selfishness, but it looks different. So you got to have a plan for what you're attracted to. I got a plan to have a plan to what I'm attracted to. It's not good enough. You're not putting things to death. If you're saying, well, I'm not planning to sin, right? If we look back at the stupidest mistakes we've made in this room, how many of them were premeditated? I don't know. Some, but most were gradual, were, man, I didn't see it going this way, and just one thing led to another, right? It's not good enough to not plan to sin. The question is, how are you planning not to sin? I have a plan not to sin, right? How many times as a pastor have I heard, I wasn't planning to have an affair. I wasn't planning to become an addict. I wasn't planning to become a bitter old man at this age, right? It wasn't premeditated. You just didn't have a plan not to. So you got to have a plan of what it's going to look like for you to put to death the natural, sinful, worldly, earthly nature that exists in all of us. And then you got to do something. You got to take action. That's what today is. It's a takes action Sunday. I don't know what that action is for you. I'm praying that you're going to know by the end of this message some action that God's calling you to take to put to death what lives inside of you. So this week is special. I was going to say holy, but that might not be the right word. It's special to me. March Madness is just, it's just the best thing ever. You know, when my kids were little, I would go to their elementary school and shamelessly go to the front desk. I need to check my kids out of school. I got to get them out. I wouldn't tell them why, but they weren't going to school during March Madness games. That's child abuse. So we'd go get a big bucket of chicken and go watch games, and that's what, and they remember that to this day, and I'm proud of it. It should be a national holiday. Why we have to work on Thursday and Friday? So what me and my buddies did for years became our tradition. Two of my roommates and my brother from college, we would get together on March Madness Day, 7 a.m. We'd go to Lexington Athletic Club. We had a hookup there that this lady that worked there rented us a court. We would play, in the early years, we'd play two-on-two for hours, go eat crazy food, and go home and watch games. In the later years, we'd play two-on-two for an hour, go eat, and fall asleep during the games. But it was just the best thing ever, and I'll never forget sitting across a table at a restaurant with Chad, one of those guys, and him saying, "Guys, I'm not going to be able to do it this year." We're like, "That's not allowed. What do you mean? Yeah, you are." He's like, "No, God's been doing something in me. There's some pride in me. There's some, like, God's just been pulling some stuff out of me. And competition at this point in my life, I'm too competitive. I care too much, and I just can't do it this year." We're like, "Well, we didn't have the most godly response. Our response was, yeah, if we kept taking L's like you've been taking these last years." Isn't it convenient that the guys, he was on my brother's team and me and Carmichael were on a nice streak, and like, isn't it convenient that now we're going to bring God into this because you're tired of getting beat? But I'm leaving out a significant part of the story. A significant part of the story is between the previous March Madness Day and leading up to that one, his wife had died at age of 30 from cancer, and it was tough. And he was going through a lot of things, and he just said, life, just things that they don't feel the same as they used to, and God's doing something in me, and I need to sit this one out. Well, that one became the rest of them, so we've not had a March Madness Day like we used to. We joked this week because we still talk about maybe bringing it back. It's like, that would not be good for our bodies. But I think Chad was onto something with God's doing something, and I'm going to take action, right? And I don't know what he's speaking to you, but if you get anything from this, hey, I think I'm got something going on in my heart, I think I got an issue, then you got to make a plan, and you got to follow through with that plan. You will not regret it. I don't guarantee many things from up here. I promise you, if God's whispering something to you, if you make a plan and take action on that, you will not regret it. That's where God shows up. If you want to be sure that Jesus is alive and real, if you want to be sure that Jesus is alive and real, then take action and follow through with putting some things to death that belong to your earthly nature. Jesus will show up. He'll reward. He'll bless. He'll help. Third thing of how is daily. This is where I got tripped up, because I started feeling guilty because I got selfish desires. And if I killed them right, they'd be dead, because everything else we kill stays dead. I must be doing something wrong. If we go back to the verse, I don't know what verse cares, just pick one. If we go back to the put to death verse, when I put something to death, it's dead. So I still got these desires, and I've dealt with them, and I've prayed about them, but sometimes they still pop up. So I must be doing it incorrectly, because in my mind, if I do this verse correctly, then there'll be a day where those desires don't exist. And I asked Dean Troon, my coach, who some of you guys know and have met, turned 76 this past week, and I said, do you get to a point where things that are nasty, sinful, selfish, where they're just not attractive anymore? He said, not in my life. Oh, come on, man. I thought, is it age 66, 75? Like, when is the day? It's not on this earth. It's not in these bodies. Now, we are heading to a forever that we're focused on where we don't have to try. The earthly, worldly, sinful nature just won't exist. We'll have new bodies, and we won't have this fight. But this fight is what bonds us together. It's what makes a church so important, so we're not fighting this alone. But in my own struggle, many of you know, I've shared it many times from stage, that I was at an addict. I was addicted to porn for my entire decade of my 20s. It goes back to my teenage years. And our job is to daily fight. If you think you can do something on a retreat and your selfish desires are gone forever, you're going to be so disappointed and discouraged. It is a daily decision to deny yourself. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It builds into the relationship. Me with pornography as I sit up here in front of you today, honestly, if God came out with an edict and said, hey, you know what? Porn isn't bad anymore. You have a free day. I won't count it against you. Have at it. I'm really just not interested. It just doesn't have the appeal, right? Does that mean it's put to death and I never have to worry about it again? Absolutely not. I'm just saying, if you will daily over time deny yourself, things change. You might have a new desire that you got to deal with. That's part of the fight, but you can starve these things, right? That's the way we put them to death. Is it by strangulation, firing squad, drowning? No. The method by which we put these things to death is by starvation. The more you feed it, the more it grows. The more you starve it, the more it dies. And it is possible. I don't want the daily to make you discouraged that, oh, I'll never be rid of this. I'm not saying that. You may be rid of the desire will lessen. It may be replaced with another desire you got to deal with. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged that Jesus is enough. That's the title of the series. He's enough for your selfish desires. He's enough. He can handle it. He's not overwhelmed by what you got in front of you. He's not overwhelmed by your issues and your deal. Your job is to daily put it to death. I have to daily put things in his lap. And daily. It's not a loss to daily. It's a win to humble yourself and daily say, Jesus, I forgot. Dean reminded me that he used the word daily. Jesus did when he was talking about deny. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, Luke 9, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the Christian life. I forgot daily was in that verse. That's how off I was on this. I had to fact check Dean Troons. Like, did he say daily? I know he said pick up your cross, but I forgot the word daily. That's really important, right? That again today and again tomorrow, we get to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and that's the joy and freedom, right? Some of you aren't experiencing joy and freedom because joy and freedom comes out of the denial of self. And everything in our culture and everything in ourself says, no, don't deny, don't deny, don't deny yourself. And then we're not happy, and we're not joyful, and we're not free because joy and freedom come from denial of self. It is the life you were created for. So you daily, and that's our last thing, you daily deny yourself. You take up your cross daily. Don't spend too much time panicking over the desires that pop up. Oh no, I feel attracted to this way to live or this sin or whatever, right? Don't get all panicky about that. Use that energy instead in denying. What would it look like for me to deny this desire, to put this person in their place or to respond to the troll or to, you know, give people what they deserve? All the sinful, selfish things that we deal with. Some are sexual, many are not. Kill it by starvation. It's like a toddler. You know, we have toddlers in our preschool room. If you know toddlers, they all push boundaries, right? They all push. If you wanna test this, you be the experiment. Go, if you got a toddler, just don't ever tell them no and see how they turn out, right? Don't do that, right? Because we all know how that goes. It's the same with this sinful earthly nature. The more we tell it no, the more it kind of straightens up. The more we don't tell ourselves no, the more out of control it gets. Now, we can watch some stuff on TV that's crazy. Like, how do people in the headlines get to this place in life where they're doing just insane things? I'll tell you how. Over many days, months, and years of not telling themselves no. It's destructive. It hurts people and lives. And this is a key part, not just of Colossians, it's a key part of the life we're called to live. To deny yourself. But that's hard. Yes, it's rewarding, but it's hard. Well, I don't want that. I want the version of following Jesus where it's just beautiful and easy and great. Didn't he say, my yoke and my burden is light? And he never said the life was easy, right? Deny yourself and take up your cross daily, that's not easy, and that's okay. We want abundant life. We don't want easy life. And the version of Christianity that isn't hard just doesn't exist. You know, there's all these headlines about people leaving the faith and deconstructing faith and all this stuff. And there's some really encouraging if you get into the data. You know what the reality is? People are leaving a faith that they tried to center around themselves. They're so frustrated because they're trying to live faith out with them at the center of it, and it just doesn't work. It's fraudulent. The core of our faith is selflessness shown through the gospel of Jesus. So people are leaving a faith that they tried to center around themselves, and we get to reintroduce them to the gospel, and like freedom is actually from not living a life for yourself. Help me, Jesus. Help me put this stuff to death. Help me make a plan. Help me figure out where the line is. You know, I've got stuff in my life. I won't get into it. That it frustrates me. Well, I'll use this example so you don't start filling in my blanks and guessing. I'm 48 years old, and there's still stuff I just can't watch. It's just not good for my soul. I said that, and that was true about where I'm at with pornography today, but I know there's some things I could watch that could be a bridge to me returning to my addiction. So I've got to be really proactive with a plan. We've got something called VidAngel. Every time I tell people about that app, they're like, never heard of it. I'm like, I got to do better. But there's an app that will filter stuff out of shows you watch, whatever. But then I know people in this room that love Jesus, and they're able to watch a show that I just can't watch. And I get jealous. I'm like, God, why do they watch that show and it does nothing negative to them, and I watch the same show and it does way more negative things to me? Like, what's wrong with me? You know what God's told me on that? He said, it's a couple options you got, David. Either one, they're not asking me the question you're asking. They don't care to protect their heart, so they're just doing what they do, and you don't want to model yourself after them. Or perhaps the truth is that show wouldn't do to them what it would do to you, because you're not the same as them, and they're not the same as you, and we are specific humans with specific weaknesses. My weaknesses are different than your weaknesses, and we try to broad brush that. Here's what maturity is. Spiritual maturity is realizing my walk is not your walk, and not putting God's rules that he's given me. What it looks like for me to put to death stuff is not the same. Spiritual immaturity is putting my rules on you and saying, this is what everybody has to do, right? Spiritual maturity is realizing I got my own walk, you got your own walk, and I'm gonna spend more time, effort, and energy on what God's calling me to put to death than worrying about what God's calling you to put to death. You know what I'm saying? So we gotta mature in that and just embrace that we're all called as Christians to put it to death. And a prayer he'll always, always answer is, help me. Help me know how this looks. Help me have a plan. Help me know what the action is to daily die and deny. Help me know what it looks like. He'll tell you. Some of you already know. You don't need any specifics. You don't need any stories. You knew 30 minutes ago, I'm living for myself in this area of my life. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's not good preaching. That's the Holy Spirit that has already told you where you're out of alignment. You got to pay attention to that. That's what we're about. Make a move. You won't regret it. The best things in life are us responding to those promptings. And if it's really hard to let go, then that's the even better payoff. The hardest things are the best things. You will not regret listening to God. Put to death, therefore, whatever. Our problem is we don't pray that prayer. Help me, Jesus, whatever it looks like. Our problem is we want to keep some of it. We want to brush it under the rug. Or it's like the stuff when we have a yard sale. Like, I don't want to put that in the yard sale because I never use it, but I might need it someday. Some of us do that. Some of us do that with our sin. Like, I'm not going to kill it because I might want to go back to it one day. Right? And we just, no, the only option we have is to kill it every day by denying yourself. What does it look like for you to kill it today? You know. And if not, we can help you figure that out. Jesus is enough. You try to do this on your own strength. We were singing that song right before I came up. Not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit. You try to kill the things of the earthly nature by your own willpower. Man, that is a discouraging life. You will fail. You will swell up with pride because you think you did something. You can't. He set it up where he has to be the way. It's through Jesus that you put these things to death. And that's what I love about this series. It's a full book of Colossians. So what sounds like it's kind of on us. Put to death, therefore. Well, you got to connect it to chapter 1, maybe the most important verse in all of Colossians, that the mystery of the gospel, the hope of glory, Christ in you. That Christ is in you, so that's where we go. He lives inside of us, and he's going to help you put to death the things that need to be put to death. He's really good at it. You got to decide if you want to keep that around. You're going to keep that sin around. It's the best example I can give you is for the alcoholic who has the liquor. It's locked up. They don't drink it, but it's in there just in case they need it, right? That's not, apply that to your own situation. What would it look like for you to just kill it, take it out of the realm of possibility. It's possible through Jesus. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. I'm so thankful to be a part of Relentless Church because we got a whole bunch of used to's. In this room, at a 9 o'clock, there's a bunch of goody-goodies in that 9 o'clock. But this 11 o'clock, it's a whole bunch of used to's in here. Like, we used to walk. There's a lot of folks in this service, they've tried that life. They would tell you, they would testify, I've lived for myself. I've withheld nothing. I went all in on life and bring it, and I wouldn't recommend it. That's their true testimony. There's a lot of people at Relentless Church who used to live for themselves. That's how we used to live. Used to, no more. And we choose to. Nobody in this room has been forced to give up their old life to come and live for Jesus. They would say it's better. If not, they would go back to just, doesn't that sound great to young people? That's like, that sounds so good. I get to do what I want. That sounds so great. But some of us have tasted that, and we don't want any part of it. It's not the life. Everything in culture says, do you. Well, if you feel it, go get it. And that's just, it's a lie. It's a myth. And he continues, verse 8, you now must rid yourselves of all such things as these. He gives us another list: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now, that's a whole different list. He doesn't say put it to death, but similar. You got to get rid of these things. These are more things, and in, not inward, but involving other people, at least the first few on that list. And honestly, the headlines, if we look at both lists together on one slide, the headlines, it's more spicy, the stuff at the top, but that list at the bottom will kill a church. It will kill a church. We need to hear this today. And there's a whole lot of coming with this that's next week that I want you to be excited about. I'm going to be up on my feet, running around, yelling and screaming like normal as we talk about what unity in a multi-ethnic church actually is, but it's going to build off of this. And that list, the one that sticks out to me is slander. If we're talking about people in our church differently in our homes than we are to their face, that's a problem. It's a problem. We don't have to kind of be sorry for that. We have to get rid of it, right? It's not the same language, but it's the same idea. Put to death what's in your earthly nature. Get rid of. There's just no place for that in the church of Jesus. We cannot become who God has called us to become if we're not dealing with anger, rage, malice, slander, gossip, all that's packed into that, and filthy language, how we speak. So we're going to jump from that off going into next week. We got a couple more weeks in this Enough series of Colossians. And then we got 1 week, and then it's Easter, y'all. So we're super excited. I don't want you to leave the room if you need to deal with something with God. You can deal with that in your chair. There's no verse I can tell you that says if you don't come up here and pray, it's not legit, right? There is no verse, right? Your response to putting, the first step in putting stuff to death, I should have listed this, is repentance, meaning I don't want that. I need to turn from that. And then you can have a plan, take action, do it daily, and it all is built on denying yourself. So we just want to give you space in this place. If you know you're living selfishly, you're doing what you want in an area, God wants you to hear that. He said, some of you really struggle with the wrath of God. Like, I don't like the wrath of God. Listen, he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. He's against you. I'm going to do what I want. God doesn't know me. He's against you. He loves you. Let's say you're doing, you're like, the whole list, that's you. You did them all this weekend, the whole list. You're in the right place, right? There is hope and all the things for you. Forgiveness, it's all there. But as you come to Jesus, he is going to prune those things out of you. So if you are a Christian in the room, then you just can't get caught up in this list of stuff that is going to bring about the wrath of God. It's just not who we are, and he will help you. It's through Jesus you'll do it. But your first step is to be humble. He opposes the proud. He's against people that don't need any help. So if you need help, if you want somebody to pray for you, that's how we end the service. If you want to sit in your seat and have some conversation with God, that'd be a beautiful first step in putting to death whatever belongs in your earthly nature. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. God, thank you for the testimonies in this room that living for self just isn't the way. That it doesn't fulfill our souls. It doesn't, and it's so hard. God, I know there's got to be folks in this room that are just deep into a selfish life, into doing what, and they don't even understand why they shouldn't do something they want to do that seems fun, that even seems innocent. God, help us trust your word over our feelings. God, give us confidence that we can count on you, that you will come through, that you will help us, that there's just no better life than a denial of self life, that we could take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow you, that that would be normal, that that would be our culture, that we would encourage each other to take up our cross daily. The small groups discussions, we could really figure out how to help each other live this life together. God, if there's those in this room that just don't need to walk outdoors until they have a conversation with you, God, give them courage. Just pray you'd have this time in Jesus' name. Amen.